All right. Dee did a great job of talking about adoption and sharing that we've received the spirit of adoption. I'm going to take just a few minutes to talk tonight about sonship, about who we are in Christ as sons and as joint heirs. Because God's purpose and what we were predestined into was adoption as sons. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go on, exactly what that means, because there are several different stages of maturity revealed in the Scripture. There's a number of different Greek words that are used to describe the children of God or the sons of God, and we're going to look at some of those in detail, because the Scripture reveals that we are starting with being born again, that we grow into a place of maturity in Christ. So there are stages of maturity that happen in the natural and in the spiritual realm. We're familiar with the stages of the natural, but those same stages apply in the spiritual realm. And as we examine some of the Scripture in the New Testament, we're going to find out that there are at least four different levels of maturity that are described in the Scriptures. The first is the infant, which is the time of conception to approximately 2 years old, to the time that a child is weaned. So the stage of maturity is that of the infant. The second is the age of the childhood, which is approximately from the age of 2 or from the time the child is weaned to roughly the age of 12 or 13, which is about the beginning of puberty. And that's where Dee was referring to Jesus at that age of 12, having finished his childhood, having finished this particular stage where Jesus had gone through the bar mitzvah and was coming to full sonship. All right? The third stage of maturity, then, is about that age, about puberty, we'll just call it the adolescent stage. And it begins at about the age of 12 or 13 until the age of 25 or 30, roughly, right? Which is the beginning of the full responsibility in the Hebrew culture, all right? And they've actually done studies and done surveys. In the natural, your body chemistry continues to change, and you actually continue to grow until the age of about 25. And once you reach the age of about 25, your body chemistry has stabilized, and you're no longer actually, your body chemistry isn't changing as far as growth is concerned. Okay, and you're a full age. And as Dee already mentioned, in the Old Testament, you couldn't become a priest until the age of 30. The Old Testament law required that a priest be 30 years old. All right. The fourth stage, then, of maturity is the mature son. And that's from the age of roughly 25 to 30 onwards. Okay? We're going to look at some of the different Greek words used in the New Testament to differentiate between the maturity levels, because they reveal some interesting things. A lot of times when you read Scripture, how many of you know when you read Scripture, we tend to read it in English, and we tend not to realize that the words we read in English have very different meanings depending upon what Greek word was used. I'll give you an example. This has nothing to do with sonship. This has to do with love. Jesus talking to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Jesus says again to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Jesus says to Peter a third time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter weeps. And we can't figure out why until you look at the Greek and you realize that there's different words for love. There's love, agape, which is the unconditional, God-given love, that love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. And then there's love, phileo, which is human love. And what Jesus was, in that discourse, Jesus was saying, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, well, you know I phileo you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. The second time Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Peter said, well, you know I phileo you. I love you with human natural love. And then the third time Jesus said, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter wept at the revelation that there was that he didn't have the agape love in him. The cool part about that is I think Jesus was giving him the key to developing agape love too. Feed my sheep. You want to develop it? Feed my sheep. Anyhow, that just kind of illustrates the difference between the Greek. That's why we're going to look at some different Greek words for children and sons. All right? The first one is the word brephos. You got that in your notes. And that's the word usually translated infant or baby. It's used in, it refers to an unborn child, an embryo, a newborn child, an infant, or a babe. Some of the scriptures you can jot off to the side there, Luke 1, 41 and 44 refers to the child in the womb. The brephos that was in the womb. In Luke 2, verses 12 and 16, brephos is referring to a newborn infant. Acts 7:19 refers to an infant. Luke 18:15, they brought brephos to Jesus so that he might touch them. They brought infants, little infant, babes in swaddling clothes, right, are the brephos. Luke 18:15. It's interesting because 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul's writing to Timothy, he said that from the time he was a brephos, he was gaining wisdom and from the scriptures leading to salvation. So even at this stage of development, wisdom from the scriptures leading to salvation can be part of your inheritance. From the time of a brephos. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy. 1 Peter 2:2. You've got that verse, I think, in your notes there. That as newborn babes, as brephos, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, I was thinking about milk. Milk's interesting. It's kind of interesting stuff. Milk is pre-processed food. You ever thought about that? Milk is God's way of having somebody else digest your food for you. It's God's way of putting nutrient into one who's not old enough to digest the nutrients from solid food. So God creates a mother's body, she partakes of solid food. Her body digests the food, draws the nutrient out, and produces milk for the child. In other words, milks are nutrients that have passed through somebody else's digestive system. And in order to receive it, it must be drawn out by the receiver. Right? It's interesting because the definition of exegesis, which is the study of the scriptures, literally means to draw out of the scriptures, which is kind of cool. This is the only stage, by the way, where milk is, a brephos must have milk. That's the only form of nutrient that a brephos can take. But the reason I'm talking about milk is because the author of Hebrews, some think it was Paul, at any rate, he was actually rebuking the believers by telling them that by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I was thinking about this today. And I was thinking about, there have been times when people have said, wow, that was really meat. And I began to realize, if you heard it from me, it can't be meat. Because it's passed through my spiritual digestive system. And maybe you've drawn it out that way, but it's still milk. And I know so many believers that are relying on other people's spiritual digestive system. They'll go before the Lord. They'll get in the Word. They will digest. They will seek things out for themselves and share it. And people go, wow, that's awesome. And they're getting their nourishment. Milk is nourishing. There's no question about that. There's nutrients in it. But unless you're getting it for yourself, it's destined to be just milk. Think about that for just a minute. It hit me pretty hard this morning. And the author of Hebrews was actually chastising the believers. He said, you've come to just need milk. I was thinking about the spiritual state. You know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, the Word of God is what produces spiritual life. That's what nourishes our spiritual life. And you can get the Word through others by drawing it out of others, but that's still just in milk form. And it will nourish you, but it will never be the kind of nourishment and sustenance that will draw you into a place where you are a son. That's just for the brephos. Well, actually, the author of Hebrews, when he said this, everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That was the word nepios. That's the next one, which is child. Now see, children can drink milk and gain nourishment from milk, can't they? But they can also begin to feed themselves and eat for themselves. The brephos is the one that depends on milk. Nepios, this is a really interesting one, because the scripture reveals that the nepios, the child, can walk in power and revelation. Listen to these scriptures. Matthew 11:25. I thank you, Lord, that you reveal things to babes. You reveal things to nepios. That was Matthew 11:25. In Luke 10:21, Jesus used, you've revealed these things to nepios, and he was referring to those 70 disciples that he sent out, and they'd come back after having cast out demons and after finding themselves with authority over demons. Jesus was looking at those guys and he said, thank you, Lord, that you've revealed these things to nepios, to babes, to children. So these guys were walking in power and with revelation. But Jesus still referred to them as nepios. But the nepios is still carnal. 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, I speak to you as carnal, as nepios in Christ. So the nepios is still carnal. Dee already pointed out in Galatians 4:13, remember she mentioned that as long as he is a child, he's no different than a slave, still under bondage. Galatians 4:4, 1 through 3. So the nepios is still in bondage. And his nepios is still unstable. Ephesians 4:14 says we should no longer be nepios, tossed to and fro, carried away with every wind and wave of doctrine. There's an instability still. Even though nepios can walk in power and revelation, they can still be in bondage, they can still be carnal, and they can still be unstable. And still are. Paul said to the Corinthians, when I was a nepios, I thought like a nepios, but I've put away childish things. Yeah? All right. The next stage, now actually this starts getting kind of scary because I start thinking about some of the thoughts and intents of my own heart. And I find myself still pretty carnal. And yes, we've achieved, I mean, we've seen some levels of power. We've cast a few demons out. We've gotten some revelation. And it's amazing how we think, you know, because we've been able to deliver a few folks of a few demons and because we've gotten some revelation from God, we start thinking, hey, we're pretty growed up. But that's just still milquetoast stuff. Yeah? All right. The next level is the technon, the adolescent level, usually translated son in the King James. Translated son. And this refers to, first of all, physical sons. I mean, the word technon is sometimes used even to describe the sons of the flesh or the sons of the devil. Romans 9:8, those who are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. All that is the technon. Ephesians 2:3 says that among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, the technon of wrath, just as the others. Right? 1 John 3:10 talks about the children of God and the children of the devil. The technon of God and the technon of the devil. So in one sense, the word can refer to just offspring. Okay? But in the sense that we really want to look at it, it also refers, and this is B in your notes, I think, to the student, the disciple, the apprentice. Strong says that in the New Testament, this is from Strong's Concordance, that pupils or disciples are called children of their teachers. Because the teachers, by their instruction, nourish the minds of the pupil and mold their characters. So the pupil was called the child of the teacher, the technon of the teacher. So the technon as son is the student or the disciple, the apprentice, the child in the faith, the child of the faith. Here's some scriptures that refer to the technon. Ephesians 5:8. Galatians 4:28, Mark 10:24. This one specifically refers to the disciple. And the disciples were astonished at his word, but Jesus answered again and said to them, technon, children. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. He spoke that to his disciples. Paul referred to Timothy as a true son in the faith, as a technon, a child of the faith, in 1 Timothy 1:2. And in Titus 1:4, he referred to Titus as his child in the faith, a true son in our common faith, a true student, disciple, son in the faith. And actually, Paul in Philemon 10 was appealing. He said, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. For my son, my child in the faith. Okay? This technon stage, letter C in your notes, it's a time of developing relationship with the master. It's the period of learning the family business. Remember how Dee talked about God wanting sons in the faith that are able to become heirs, for him to pass on the business of the father to the child. The adoption as sons, the reason we're adopted as sons. Do you guys have over here father and son businesses? Where the father apprentices his son in order that he may hand the business over to his son. That's a perfect picture of what God wants to do with us. And it's this technon stage where we're developing the relationship with the master, and it's the time where we're learning the family business. It is letter G in your notes, the rooting stage, where we become rooted, R-O-O-T-I-N-G. Oh, E, sorry. It's G in my notes. So I'm skipping over a couple others that were... Huh? Letter E, the rooting stage, R-O-O-T-I-N-G, the putting down of roots, the stage where we're hidden in God until it is time to be revealed. Now, it's interesting. Most well-known ministers that seem to become like very suddenly well-received and well-recognized, and it's like overnight you hear these guys and suddenly they become famous. You talk to any one of them and most of them have spent 15 or 20 years on the backside of the desert pastoring some little church of about half a dozen folks, you know. Or just a little somewhere unheard of, unknown, in this time of developing relationship with the Father, where his roots are going deep, where he's learning not to rely on the milk of somebody else, but just like Dee said, as far as moving from the place where you're nurtured by the mother church to where the nurture is coming straight from the Father. And that which was milk from the mother becomes the meat of the word. Galatians is fabulous. I love Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. This is interesting. Paul said, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his son in me." Now, if you take out the parenthetical thing that kind of, when it pleased God, who did this, you can just kind of remove that. What it really says is, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, to reveal his son in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, Paul says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James. Paul actually said that when it pleased God to reveal who his son was in him, he didn't go confer with flesh and blood. He spent some time on the backside of the desert knowing Dad personally. I think that's what gave Paul the impetus to walk his life the way he walked it, is because he wasn't milk-fed. He was meat-fed. And actually had spent that time growing in the Lord. All right. There is a stage, the technon, that stage of adolescence, during which time the believer grows and then becomes, number four, huios, a mature son. The mature son. That's the son with knowledge and privilege and full stature. The son with knowledge, privilege, and full stature. Huh? That's all A. That's the son, letter B, whose character has been developed. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the huios of God. The field is the world. The good seeds are the huios of the kingdom. And this Hebrews, what Dee was talking about, the chastening. That's part of the process of developing character. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as huios. My son, my huios, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every huios whom he receives. It says, if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not huios. Not sons with knowledge. Not sons with developed character. If the chastening is what develops that. All right. That's the son to whom responsibility is given. Oh, I got to mention something about sons. It just popped into my mind. You remember that Dee said that in the Hebrew culture that it was the sons who were especially cherished and that the women weren't valued particularly. Well, that's for the Hebrew culture. Remember that in Christ there is no male, there is no female. So ladies, you are sons of God. And before you guys laugh at them, we're the bride of Christ, so... Because there's no male or female. So ladies can be sons and guys can be brides. This is cool. All right. This is the son to whom a responsibility is given. It's one who takes his position along with the responsibilities and privilege. Because letter E, God is looking for sons in his image. And I got a whole bunch of scriptures here, but I don't have time to go through them all. I trust that you'll trust that there's scripture in there to back all of this up. Actually, when I was looking up these scriptures, the huios of God is used to describe, the huios, son, is almost always the son that is used to refer to Jesus as son of man. He's the huios of man, the huios of God, the son of man. Interestingly enough, huios was used for two individuals in the scriptures when they were still in the womb. John the Baptist and Jesus. The huios. And you shall have a huios. And you shall call his name Jesus. Isn't that interesting? They were the only two that I could find in scripture. And I looked up huios and there was, after I eliminated Son of God and Son of Man. After I eliminated those phrases, there was still 191 references that I waded through this afternoon to the huios. And interestingly, I could only find those two guys that were referred to as huios when they were infants was Jesus and John the Baptist. That's just a scripture trivia for you. All right. Now, we're not only predestined to be sons, but we're predestined to be heirs. And we're not going to talk at too much length. There's a whole lot to talk about inheritance. But basically, an heir is one who inherits. That's really all it is. An heir is one who inherits. And we want to look at the Hebrew word for inherit because it's really interesting. The first one, there are two primary Hebrew words. The first one is nachal and nachala, which is just a transliteration of nachal. So it's two different forms of the same root. And that is the traditional, that has the same connotation of our traditional Western understanding of what an inheritance is. What it means is it's just the possessions, it's the property, it's the things you get when the inheritance is passed on to you. Okay? Traditionally, in the Hebrew culture, there was a double portion given to the oldest son. In other words, the father had his inheritance. He divided the inheritance pie, so to speak, among his sons. And the firstborn got two shares of the inheritance pie. He got the double portion. So if you think about that, that's really cool because we get double portions of a lot of stuff in Scripture. We talked about we get a double portion, right? But the reason that the firstborn got two portions was because it was the firstborn's responsibility to take care of the household after the father died. He had to take care of his mother, who was now a widow, and all the concubines and slaves and servants that were part of his father's household. That fell to the firstborn son to take over the father's household when the father died. So he got a double portion of the goods and the property. All right? So that's kind of the first Hebrew word that's used to describe inheritance. The second one is what I think is really exciting. It's the word yarash. Yarash. And this is what it means. It means to occupy by driving out the previous inhabitants. To occupy by driving out the previous inhabitants. I gave you a scripture there where it's used as the word inherit. Genesis 15:7. Then he said to him, that's he talking to Abram, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it, to occupy it by driving out the previous inhabitants. That word's used again in Genesis chapter 28, verse 4, with Isaac speaking to Jacob. Again in Exodus 23, verse 30, little by little, it says, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. You occupy the land by driving out the previous inhabitants. The land is called our inheritance in Scripture. The promised land was the inheritance of the children. But it didn't mean that they were just going to get it. What it meant was that they were empowered to drive out the previous inhabitants of the land and occupy the land. See, we kind of sang about that. Let us go up and take the country. I wish we could understand that there is a militant aspect to inheriting that which is rightfully ours. It's not just something you get, but it's the privilege to take what belongs to you is part of what inheritance is about in Scripture. All right? Now the Greek, we're going to look at the Greek. Oh, wait a minute. I want to just mention a couple of things about the previous inhabitants, about the ites in the land. Because what we're going to find as we go to take our spiritual inheritance is that there are some ites in our land that will fight against us to keep us from inheriting the land. And you'll find that they'll be the world, the flesh, and the devil will be the ites in your land. Fascinating study, the ites. You know, the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Backbites and the Gossipites and those other ites in the land. It's a fascinating study in the Scripture. If you actually look them up and look up their names and what they mean, every single one of them relates to a spiritual enemy that every one of us will face. Oh, it's a fabulous study. Maybe someday we'll get a chance to study the ites and look at the ites. But don't wait for us to do it here. All right. The Greek word for inheritance means literally sharing by lot. It's the word kleronimos, and it means one who receives by lot, or one who has acquired or obtained the portion allotted to him. In other words, by the drawing of lots, you know what I mean by the casting of lots, we receive an inheritance. Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs you have a lot. There's a lot that has been set aside for you, heirs according to the promise. All right. An heir, letter C, this is exciting to me, is one who receives an inheritance through the death of somebody else. It's one who receives an inheritance through the death of somebody else. Let's talk about it just in terms of the natural, what we already understand as far as an inheritance. Some of us have kids. All of us are kids, right? Some of us have set aside an inheritance for our children. Some of us have parents who've set aside an inheritance for us. And when our parents die, we get the inheritance. We inherit it. Or when we die, the inheritance that we've set aside for our children, they get. It's the passing along of all that we are to our children. All right? It always involves something of value. Always involves something valuable. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that a great inheritance? Every spiritual blessing. That's new birth. That's salvation. That's healing, deliverance. It's the right to walk in His name. It's the glory of heaven. It's the image of God. It's righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. It's long-suffering. It's patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control, and a couple others that I never remember. It's all those things. It's part of every spiritual blessing. It's the partakers of the divine nature. It's something of value. Always involves something of value. It also involves a will. An inheritance involves a will. Involves the last will and testament of the one who died. The last will and testament. We have a couple of testaments. An old one and a new one. We have the will. The will of the Father. It's been written. The will. It also involves an executor. An inheritance involves an executor. And D talked about the Holy Spirit, who's been given as a guarantee, as a seal, as a sign that the inheritance is ours. I like to say that the Holy Spirit was given as the executor of the will of God. He's the one that carries out the will of God and sees to it that the will is established. And it involves a death. See, the will doesn't become valid until the testator of the will dies. And guess what? He has. And rose again to execute his will. So the inheritance is legal. It is binding. It is valid. It is ours. And we've got the Holy Spirit to execute the will of the Father. I love this. See, joint heirs, we think that means that after we die, we're going to get a bunch of stuff. We think that after we die, we're going to get a bunch of stuff. No, it's after the author of the will dies that the heir gets the stuff. We get the stuff. There's actually three different stuffs we get. First of all, we get to participate in all that Jesus inherits. We really are seated with Him in heavenly places. That means we get the authority. That means we get the moral attributes. That means we get access to and oneness with the Father. It means we get the spiritual empowering that Jesus had. Everything that He was given by the Father because He died, that made His will legally, it made it legally ours. This is a legal document. A legal document. Signed, sealed, and delivered. I love this. The second part of what we get is the privilege of receiving from Him. We don't only get to participate in it, but we can receive from Him every good and perfect gift that's from the Father. We can go boldly before the throne and there receive His grace, His mercy, His help in our time of need. We can receive knowingly. We have, because He signed it, sealed it, and died to provide it, we can receive freely all that He has. We don't have to wait for it. He died to provide it. And lastly, we not only can receive from Him, but we now have the right to take from the devil what is rightfully ours. We have the right to yaresh, to inherit, to possess, to occupy by driving out the previous inhabitant that is part of our inheritance. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church because He died to make that part of our inheritance. It's what we were singing about in War Song that actually came right out of Psalm 149. That with the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hands, we can go forth to execute the vengeance that God wrote against the princes, powers, and principalities of the air. We can execute His will. It's part of our inheritance. We can drive out. We can take what's rightfully ours. It's a tremendous thing. I'm praying that we get revelation of this. I really am praying for revelation. I think we know it here. I think we're beginning to understand it in our heads and in our minds. But I have this feeling that when we get it internally, when this thing goes clunk and the light comes on, there's a whole lot of stuff that we put up with now that we just wouldn't put up with. Wait a minute. I don't have to have disease and infirmity in my home. That's not a part of the will. It doesn't go with the will. Sometimes I'm not sure we know what goes with the will because sometimes I'm not sure we really know what the will says. When I was talking about a lot of Christians kind of feeding on milk, allowing other people to read the will and tell them what the will says, but they've never read it for themselves. I mean, they've never really searched the will to find out what's rightfully theirs. That's part of why that as we are certifying people and giving certificates, we're asking of you that the people that we want to actually say have been through this, we're asking you to read the will. So that it can become meat. So that you can, if you're getting in this and reading it for yourself, it's an opportunity for that to actually become meat for you, your own nourishment. And you will know that you know, not because somebody else told you the Bible said so, but because you opened yourself to that spiritual nourishment and the Spirit of the living God quickens this to you by the power of revelation. And suddenly you go, that's part of my inheritance. That's what's written in the will. Now, I know of lots of folks that when their parents die, there's fights over who gets the will. And they will fight sometimes tooth and nail to the death, to the dividing of families, to make sure they get what's rightfully theirs. When a will is executed, they go to battle over it in the courts. They hire solicitors going after one another. I'm going to get every penny that belongs to me. Because they know that it was written in the will. And if it's written in the will, it's mine and I'm going to fight till I get it. Boy, I wish we'd get a handle on that. Spiritually. Not fighting with each other. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's something about when there's something of value and it's been written in the will and the guy who wrote the will died and then left an executor to make sure that the will gets carried out, we have some privilege that we're not walking in yet. And I want to see us start walking there. Yeah? Yeah?